Lord God, we thank you for this time that we can get into your word. And Lord, how you've been blessing us through this systematic theology. It's been a joy. And Lord, we know there's some hard truths. We know that there are some things that we can't fully grasp. And we thank you that we can just think through them, see the scriptures that support such beliefs. And so we just ask that you will humble us, help us to be open to what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you did this at one point in your Christian walk. You spent hours on Facebook or YouTube debating someone. You really thought you were going to change their mind. And then you realize you aren't discussing the issue anymore. You're just name-calling. How could you? You know, and you start calling them, you're a terrible Christian, and all these things. Debates can be helpful to inform one another on a position, but it could also easily cause division. And so you might say, well, the friendship's over now because you disagree with me, right? And so as a reminder, whether you lean more on the Calvinistic side or the Arminian side, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. So may we remain united even if we disagree on this topic. And so we're going to continue in this difficult teaching of God's providence. God's providence. If you remember last week, we discussed the definition of providence, and that was God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. And so that was about preservation. And then, continuing the definition, part two of it, he cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinct properties to cause them to act as they do. And that was concurrence. And then lastly, the Lord directs them to fulfill his purposes, and that was government. And so we also discuss how God is the primary cause of all things. And we may not see or know how God is at work, right? He's invisible, and so we can't really know what he's doing, but we know he's doing something. But how does he do it? He uses secondary causes. And so we observe these causes. We see it when people act and do what they do. But we must remember those stories that we went over last week in the book of Job, in Joseph, in Jonah, with Jesus, and how God is sovereign over all those difficult times. And he has a good purpose in their trials. And so today, we're going to discuss the decrees of God, the importance of human actions, and the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. And so let's begin with the decrees of God. The decrees of God, definition here is the decrees of God are the eternal plans of God whereby, before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. And so this is similar to providence, but what's the difference? The focus of God's decree is that they are God's decisions before the world was created. Rather, in his providential actions, they are in time. So when we are seeing and observing what God is doing right now, that's his providence. But when we're talking about his eternal decrees, we're talking about what he decreed long time ago, right? And so I want you to look at some of these scriptures just so you can see that God decrees. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Sophia, do you have my water bottle? Psalm 139. Thank you. All right. So this is a really important verse here. You can read the whole chapter. It's just glorious. But Psalm 139, look at verse 16. It tells us that in your book were written every one of them. Right? It says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And then it says, in your book, they were all written, every one of them, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, so there's a quick verse there that just shows that God has ordained our days before us. Another one, go to Ephesians 1, chapter, or verse 4. And Ephesians 1, I mean, the whole chapter again is just great theology. And then obviously he gets into practical or the application of it in chapter 4. But if you go to Ephesians 1, verse 4, there we learn that God chose us in him before what? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Right? So our purpose is to glorify God with our lives, to be holy and blameless. But we see there God choosing. And then one more, if you keep going to the next chapter, Ephesians 2:10. So after a beautiful demonstration of God's grace to us, that's how we are saved. What does he say in verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God, and here it is, prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we see some verses here of just how God has a plan, right? God's decisions before the world was created. And so that is quickly on the decrees of God. Any questions about the decrees of God? Pretty straightforward. Nothing, you know, not that many verses, but there's plenty more. All right, let's keep going here. And so we need the right balance as believers. We believe in God's decrees, but wait up. What would it mean if God didn't have an eternal plan? What if he didn't know the end from the beginning? What would you say if he didn't have an eternal plan? He's not all-knowing. He's not all-knowing? Okay. What else?
He's not powerful.
He's not powerful? Okay.
He's not interested.
He's not interested. Okay.
Chaos.
There would be chaos if he didn't have an eternal plan.
He's not infinite.
He's not infinite. He'll be more like human, finite. Okay. So yeah, I think it would mean that God would have to make plans suddenly as he goes along, right? Everything would be a surprise, and then he would have to make a plan for it. And also, kind of with what you guys were saying, piggybacking, we wouldn't be able to trust in him completely, especially in difficult circumstances, right? If he doesn't really know what's going to happen. So good thoughts. So let's continue here, and like I said, we need the right balance. The importance of human actions. Okay, yes, God has decreed all things, but our actions are very important. We must not forget that God works through human actions in his providence of the world, right? God has made us responsible for our actions, which have real and eternal significant results. If we do right and obey God, he will reward us. If we do wrong and disobey God, he will discipline us. And so this is why you hear many preachers tell us to stop being lazy, right? Because it's so easy to fall into that temptation. And we need to listen to God. We need to obey him and what he said in his word. And if we ever begin to think, well, God is to blame for sin, we haven't thought rightly about God's providence. Because it's always the creature, not God, who is to be blamed, right? Who sinned in the garden? Was it God? No, it was Adam and Eve. And so, yes, God has ordained that our actions do have effects. God has ordained the events that will come about by us causing them. And God has ordained that prayer is one significant means of bringing about results in the world, right? We've been praying, and it's so important to pray. You know, we do some at the prayer nights. We do some at the Wednesday Bible studies. Even at Saturday's breakfast, we were praying. It's so important to pray. God uses prayers. He has a means. And so he will bring about change throughout the world through prayer. And so the doctrine of providence is not to promote laziness. And so I want you to consider one important passage, and this will be our last one. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So we have Paul here in Corinth, and so important. We'll look at verses 9 to 11, but if you got Acts chapter 18, look at verses 9 to 10 first. And so Paul, Apostle Paul, we know at his conversion, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And so here he is again, but in the midst of his ministry at this time. And look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, right? There's persecution going on. Of course, Paul is starting to get fearful. And then verse 10, what does he say, the Lord, in the vision? For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, right? He gives him a promise. He reminds him that he is with him. Remember, he said, I will be with you to the ends of the ages, right, in that Great Commission. And then look what he says. For I have many people in this city. And so this is a great encouragement for evangelism. But imagine if Paul had been a fatalist with a wrong view of God's providence and said, yeah, you know, God, I thank you, Lord, for, you know, appearing to me in a vision, and you're telling me that you have many people in the city, which means, you know, I really don't have to preach. I can just leave since I know God will save them anyway. And so Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't think like that. What does he do? Instead, he concludes that if, yes, God has chosen many people, then it will probably mean that through the means of him preaching the gospel, they will be saved. And so Paul, what does he do? Look at verse 11. Doesn't just leave and say, well, God's going to save people anyways. Verse 11, and he settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so he stays. He does the Great Commission. He does the great work of discipleship and sharing the gospel. And there are many people that are going to get saved. Eventually, we're going to get into the book of Corinthians, right? And we'll see some of that. But we would do well to imitate his example, combining this complete trust in God's providence with realizing that he uses ordinary means. And that is what is necessary for things to come about the way God has planned them to come about. And so really important that we act. Any questions on this or any comments? Yep.
Do you think it takes a year and a half to be disciplined and trained?
That's a good question. I think it takes a lifetime. But yes, a year and a half. So Paul obviously had so many people he's reaching out, you know, the church in Ephesus. And so I believe the Lord was directing him. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was directing him. And he did, you know, stay there for a year and a half. But then other times he wanted to go see the Romans and all these things. And so I don't think this is prescriptive. I mean, eventually Pastor Nathan is going to go through the book of Acts. But it just shows just how much care he had for these people in Corinth. He really loved them and wanted to see them grow. I'm sure if, you know, if God called him, or maybe he had someone he rose up in the church of Corinth that stayed there way longer than a year and a half. And so, yeah, they definitely needed more than that year and a half. But it was a blessing to have him there for a year and a half. And we see that in different churches, different pastors come and go for a couple years and whatnot. But good question. Anyone else here? God decrees, yet human actions are very important. Okay? All right. Let's keep going here. And my question for you, okay, so what if we can't understand this doctrine fully? Think about that for a second. Okay, we don't really fully grasp how God is using his providence, yet at the same time, prayer really does change the world, right? It's like, whoa, this is pretty hard to grasp. Let's be honest, we cannot understand this doctrine fully. Does that mean we just forget about it? Well, no, we should believe it because Scripture teaches it, even if we don't understand fully how it fits all together with the rest of Scripture. And so this is just another humbling reminder, just like the Trinity. Remember, we were studying the Trinity a couple of weeks ago? We were like, okay, God is three persons, yet the Father's God, the Holy Spirit's God, the Son is God, yet there's one God. And so we were just like, wait, how does that make sense? You know. And so we need to remember, we're humans, we're finite creatures, we're not going to know it all. And so it's okay to say, Lord, I don't fully understand this. And we need that. We need that as we continue learning about God's providence. All right, and so now I want to do something interesting. Let's shift gears here. Let's pretend for a moment we walk into this debate room and we have a Calvinist and an Arminian. And so we're going to hear from the Arminian first, okay? And again, as a reminder, like I said at the beginning in the introduction, both brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They love one another. They care about one another. And so they're just having a healthy dialogue and discussion about this topic of God's providence. And so these are some questions that they would probably ask, and these are some responses that they will give. And so, like I said, I mean, I can't be two people here. Maybe I should have prepared this with another person, and we just go back and forth. But it's okay. We walk in, and here's the Arminian first. You know, I was thinking maybe we should call him Alexander or whatever. Anyways, but it's okay. The Arminian goes first. And so the narrator or whoever is the moderator of the debate says, "What do you believe?" "I believe to preserve the real human freedom and real human choices that are necessary for genuine human personhood, God," and here's the key word, "cannot cause or plan our voluntary choices." Okay? He continues, "God's providential involvement in our control of history must not include every specific detail of every event that happens, but God simply responds to human choices and actions as they come about and does so in such a way that his purposes are ultimately accomplished in the world. God achieves his overall goal by responding to and utilizing the free choices of human beings, whatever that may be." And so then the Arminian is going to say, "I have four key points that I want to share." And the first one is the verses. And this is, just to be fair, you had to be here last week to see all the verses that we went through for God's providence. But we have that up on the website. And so just pretend, yeah, part two, it was like together with part one. And so he heard all those verses that we mentioned last week. And he's going to say, well, those are exceptions. Those do not describe the way God or usually works in human activity. And so before we continue with the next four points, how would the Calvinist respond to this? And so let's hear from the Calvinist. The Calvinist says about point number one, "The examples of God's providence are so numerous that they seem to be designed to describe to us the ways in which God works all the time." Okay, so they're going to say, no, God is working in providence in every detail. While the Arminian is going to say, well, not in every detail, but, you know, in most. And then God, for example, he would say, doesn't just cause some grass to grow. He causes all grass to grow. He doesn't just know every word on David's tongue before he speaks it. He knows the words on everyone's tongues before they speak them. And so there seems to be nothing in Scripture that would indicate that some things are outside of God's providence. All right? And so that's the first kind of question, dialogue. And but to just be fair, right, they both bring up good points, right? They do bring up an interesting discussion, and it makes you think, okay, what is the Arminian saying that maybe could be right, and what is the Calvinist saying that maybe could be right? And so, like I said, throughout these questions, just kind of listen to both with a fair, sometimes we tend to just close our minds and say, yeah, I don't want to listen to the other person or the other side. No, we need to listen to both sides. And if you're wondering, yeah, I used to be an Arminian myself, and, you know, I got saved in an Arminian church. And so I respect a lot of brothers, and I still have a lot of Arminian brothers that I keep in contact with, and I love them, and they love me. So, but we discuss these things, and it's good. It's a healthy discussion. So the second point here is the Arminian is going to say, well, the Calvinist view wrongly makes God responsible for sin, right? And this one, I think, is their best argument or the one they're going to really always start with. Well, if you believe in God's providence, that means, ultimately, he's responsible for sin, right? And then they're going to say, how can God be holy if he decrees that we sin? And they're going to use the James 1 that we looked at last week. God is not the author of sin, okay? And so if you believe in God's providence the way the Calvinist believes it, then you would have to conclude that we're a bunch of puppets or robots who cannot do anything other than what God causes us to do. Right? And so how's the Calvinist going to respond to that? Well, the Calvinist is going to say, well, the Arminian view is that they're avoiding the biblical texts that clearly say that God ordains that these things take place. Right? The best example, and we saw this last week, the example of the worst, the most wicked, evil deed that ever took place. What was it? Crucifixion of Christ. And that was planned, predetermined by God, right? And so we go back to that understanding. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. And so we look at that, and then we would, again, say, yes, we agree. The Bible doesn't say that God sins. He is not the author of sin. So we would agree. But he does bring about his will through secondary causes, and that is through personal moral agents who voluntarily, willingly do as God has ordained. And remember, we saw all those scriptures last week where God, in this mysterious, hidden way, ordains that everything takes place. And so we must not forget that, of course, the blame still doesn't go to God. It goes to us. We are responsible. And again, it goes back to that paradox. How does that make sense? And we'll get there later. We don't have an answer to that. All right. The third point that the Arminian might bring about is choices caused by God cannot be real choices. Right? They're going to say that, well, if God ordained everything, then that means the choices that we make really aren't real choices. And they're going to use this quite often, which, like I said, it's a good point. But it says we need to remember the free offer of the gospel. The invitations to repent and come to Christ must imply the ability to respond to them. So all people without exception have the ability to respond, not just those who have been sovereignly given the ability by God in a special way. Right? So they're going to bring up the gospel a little bit there. And to be fair, yes, that is a good point. God has called all to repentance, and we need to repent. Now, the Calvinist response, well, the Arminian, again, is asserting an assumption based on human experience, but not on specific texts of Scripture. Arminians have not answered the question, where does God say that a choice ordained by God is not a real choice? And so when we read passages indicating that God works through our will, our power to choose, and our personal volition, on what basis can we say that that choice brought about God through these means is not a real choice, right? So they're going to ask a question. The Calvinist is probably going to respond with a question. Usually you see that. You know, Jesus did that all the time with the Pharisees. They ask questions. Jesus responds with a question. And so it seems better to affirm that God says that our choices are real, right? And that Scripture teaches that our choices are real, genuine choices, and they have real results. And so God has made us in such a way that, yes, he has ordained all that we do, yet we exercise this personal will and make real voluntary choices, right? And so the choice that I make is not this force or involuntary choice. And we make choices all the time. And think about it. When you make a choice, do you feel like you're forced or compelled to do it? No. You're making a choice based on what you really want to do. So I think of it this way. I really chose to marry Veronica. Veronica really chose to marry me, believe it or not. And we know that God has ordained that to take place. Okay? And so we give praise to God. We see that in Scripture in the Psalms. Like a wife is a gift of the Lord. It's such a blessing. So hard to find. Yet at the same time, we did choose one another. It wasn't like God was forcing us to get married. And so we do make real choices. And so when you argue that God cannot ordain the evil that came about and not be responsible for evil, what you're doing there is you're limiting God based on just observation of human experience. All right, our last point here in this discussion between the Arminian and Calvinists. So the Arminian is going to say the Arminian view encourages responsible Christian living, while the Calvinistic view encourages a dangerous fatalism, right? The Arminian says, why be responsible for your behavior if you're a Calvinist? If you actually care about glorifying God, you're not being consistent with your view. Let's be honest. If God is providentially working in all things, then nothing matters. Well, the Calvinist is going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. The view of providence emphasizes the need for responsible obedience. It is not correct to say that encourages this kind of fatalism that says that whatever is should be. Yes, and again, I think the Arminian here brings up a really good point. And I'll be honest, there are times where I could fall into this where if you believe that God has decreed all things, you start to think, okay, well, whatever I do doesn't matter. And so we need to be really careful. Again, we go back to our second point. Human actions are very important. You will be judged or disciplined for the choices you make or rewarded. And then again, we already said this, but prayer is so important. God uses prayer. And so, yes, we do need to be careful. All right, any questions or comments for the Arminian or Calvinist? I'll pretend to be both today. Any questions? Yeah, sure.
Two questions. So when Adam and Eve chose to sin,
mm-hmm.
do you believe they had free will, or do you believe God created that?
Yeah.
Secondly, once they did sin,
yeah.
sin entered the world, do you believe their free will to accept God has been removed from them? And
yeah.
No,
that's such a good question. So again, I said it before, but it's really good to listen to the first. So we did handle free will a little bit last week, but just as a reminder, I believe in this more limited free will, where yes, we do have choices, and they're real choices. And Adam and Eve, they really could have sinned or not sinned, but they chose to sin. And yeah, I do believe that even today. We have this limited free will where we can choose to sin or not to sin. But yet, like I said, I think if you listen to last week's message, it might help a lot more there, kind of, because I'm just giving you a brief answer. And it goes a little deeper. We might get into it a little bit later in systematic theology with compatibilism. So compatibilism is, again, a doctrine of teaching how, yes, we do make choices, yet God, it's basically understanding two parallels, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and they kind of go like this. And even though it's, like I said, another doctrine that's really hard to understand, we believe it. But yeah, really good question. I think if you go back in the book of Genesis and just read it, I think it's really important just to see how God warned them, right? If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And so as we look at that and we take that, we move on, even in today, we could take that principle and say, wow, if we continue in sin, we will surely be judged. And so I think just getting the principles is so important. But yeah, really good question. Anyone else? So really important that we understand both sides before we make any conclusions. And so here's some questions for the Arminian. And just for sake of time, I'll be brief here. The Calvinist is going to say some questions. And there are three main questions here for the Arminians to think about. Now, how can God know the future in your view? So if you believe that our human choices are not caused by God, that they are totally free, what about all the examples of God predicting the future, right? We see all the prophecies of Christ in particular. That are fulfilled exactly. How can God predict the future in this way if it was not certain that it will happen? And then the Arminian might say, and there's three options here the Arminian might go. Well, God is not able to know every exact detail about the future, like the choices individuals will make, or they can say God knows everything that will happen, but it doesn't mean that he has planned or caused that it will happen. It simply means that he has the ability to see the future, and we kind of made mention of that last week. That he looked into the future, saw who would choose him, and then based on that, that's how he chose them. And then number three, the Arminian would say, the future choices of people are not determined by God, but that God knows them anyways because he knows all future possibilities and he knows how each free creature will respond in any set of circumstances that might occur. And that's called middle knowledge. And like I said, I have a brother in Christ that also believes in middle knowledge, and we've been friends for the last 10 years. And then if you know William Lane Craig, he also holds the middle knowledge. Very intelligent, very helpful in many debates against atheists and whatnot. But yes, these are kind of what they're going to respond with. And so the next question, like I said, yes, three, would be how can evil exist if God did not want it? And so maybe this goes back to the Adam and Eve question. So Arminians are going to argue that the entrance of evil in the world was not according to the will of God, right? If evil happens in spite of the fact that God does not want it to happen, that seems to deny God's omnipotence, right? If he wanted to prevent evil, but he was not able to, how can we believe that God is omnipotent? So this is, like I said, a really good question just to ask. And like I said, the Calvinist doesn't have all the answers. The Arminian doesn't have all the answers. This one's just for the Arminian to think about. If he didn't really want it to happen, but he allowed it to happen, why did he, you know, do this? Did he have a question?
Yeah, I was just wondering if believe, it's the opposite of what we believe.
Hmm. So yeah, I do think, I mean, we could get into church history a bit, but yeah, you know, obviously many people disagreed with the founder of Arminianism, and that's where you get the whole, like, 5 points of Calvinism. Tulip, I was going to say, the one with middle knowledge, they believe in roses. So if you're interested, if you're trying to look into different views, we have different acronyms for everything. Everyone loves an acronym. But yeah, what were you saying? Yes, yes.
One is writing on his wall. That's not to say, essentially, you can be an Arminianist in heaven, as well as not going to be a Calvinist, but essentially, one is believing in works, one is believing in grace.
Yeah.
One believes they have a choice. If their works, their salvation is dependent.
Yeah, and. Yeah, good thoughts. And like I said, just for sake of time, you know, and I would say that when I was Arminian, there were some things I believed in, but I acted a different way about it. Like I said, I used to think that it was up to me to save people to go to heaven. Like it was all in my will, my power. But then, as I start to learn different things in Scripture, God is the one that ultimately saves a person, right? We plant, we water, yet he causes the increase. And so things like that, and like I said, I think even Calvinists can fall into, in their view, well, God's going to save everybody, so I could just watch, you know, my movie. It's not a big deal. And there's a time and place for entertainment and all that, but what I'm saying is both camps need to make sure they're trusting in God and reading the Word of God. Because I've seen many, what is it, Charles Wesley? I've seen many, or heard of many Arminian brothers that have done so much for the kingdom of God. And so we got to remember that as well. But yes, once it gets into those doctrine questions, yeah, it gets a little deeper and we need to be a little more assertive. But
Do you think the fruit of good and evil is truly God's way of showing us that we have free will? Because the he gave us that choice, a test.
Mm. If you go back into the book of Genesis and just read, what is it, chapter 2 and 3, I think we get that answer. It says, what does it say? I think even how God responds, now they know, because he says, now they are like one of us with the knowledge of good and evil. So yeah, some interpret it that way, but there's another interpretation of now they have experience or they are sinners or know evil. But yeah, we'll get into that maybe another time, I think in a different systematic theology. But good question. Let me just wrap it up because I know we're out of time here. The last question they would ask is, how then can we know that God would triumph over evil? And so I'll just leave you with this. The Calvinist has questions to answer for himself. Right? For example, let's see here. Or this is the last question the Calvinist asked for the Arminian. How can we know that God would triumph over evil if evil is not according to the will of God? Another problem arises. If all the evil now in the world came into the world, even though God did not want it, how can we be sure that God would triumph over evil? And so, yes, there is a difference in both of these views. On one hand, the Calvinist has to answer this questions, and he's not going to have the answer for it, but how can God ordain that we do evil willingly, and yet God is not blamed for evil? And the second thing is, exactly how can God cause us to choose something willingly? And Calvinists are going to have to say, well, the answer is somehow found in God's infinite greatness, in the knowledge of the fact that he can do far more than we could ever think possible, right? So that's how they're going to respond to that. We can't know for sure. It's just a mystery in God's greatness, right? So again, we see strengths and weaknesses on both sides. And then on the Arminians, they're going to say, okay, well, what about those questions about God knowing the future, allowing evil if it's against his will? You know, what about him triumph over evil? And so these are all questions that they both have to address. Now, you know, it's important to just see the difference between both views. One exalts God and one exalts man. Really important to think about. So let's summarize here. God has decreed all things to take place. Yet at the same time, God cares about the choices we make. We can agree to disagree and still love one another, right? Really important. And lastly, this is a question I want you to think about throughout the week. Really important here. Do you give thanks in all circumstances, right? We're talking about God's providence these last 2 weeks. Last week I mentioned, do you trust in the sovereign King? This week is, do you give thanks in all circumstances? Especially in the tough times, you may not think God is doing something through it, but he is, and we need to trust him and thank him for all his mercy and grace. So why don't we pray here? Next week we'll look into